This weekend, in case you didn't know it, we celebrate the 249th birthday of the United States. It's a time to reflect on who we are and what we are as a nation and what we're meant to be. Some people think the United States is an oppressive regime, while other people see it as the kingdom of God on earth. In reality, it's a nation with a legacy that no nation made up of human beings in this age can ever live up to, although our birthright is to try. At its best, it's meant to be a shadow, a reflection of the true kingdom of God, where freedom does not lead to decadence, and where justice is equally given to all. But such a kingdom cannot exist on earth until it first reigns in the hearts of the people who make up that kingdom. Because justice implies knowing the difference between right and wrong. And it requires a standard based not on opinion, but on objective truth. A standard based on the character of God, the creator of all things. As we recognize our failures as individuals first, but also as a nation, our failure to live up to that legacy, we may wonder, can such a kingdom of justice ever exist on the earth as it already exists in heaven? Jesus says a lot about the coming kingdom of God. He tells us to pray that it would come on earth as it is in heaven. He tells us that although all are welcome to become citizens of that kingdom, we must enter it legally. And the first step in that process is to admit that we, as we are not fit for such a kingdom. That if such a kingdom did exist on earth, and we somehow found a way to enter it without changing who we are, we would only corrupt that kingdom, make it like us, instead of us being the love and justice that the kingdom was meant to be. And nothing illustrates that truth better than today's lesson, which is another parable, beginning in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Once again, as he did last week, Luke tells us the intent of Jesus' parable. It's a lesson directed, Luke tells us, to those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Well, in some ways, I guess that includes most, if not all of us. In terms of our analogy with the kingdom of heaven and the United States, it's addressed to those who try to enter the kingdom illegally by thinking it's their right to be accepted based on their own perceived goodness. The parable goes like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Already, the people listening are expecting the Pharisee to be held up as an example of what goodness and the kingdom of God represent. But they're in for a surprise. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. And that's about all you need to know. That's the first surprise. We might expect Jesus to say, the Pharisee stood and prayed to God. But no, he prays about himself. Who is he praying to? God? Himself? The crowd? Take your pick, it doesn't really matter. Because all he can do is talk about himself. And not because he needs anything from God. In fact, in a moment we're going to see that the tax collector talks about himself too, but in a much different way. The Pharisee doesn't need anything from God. No, not him. He's doing quite well on his own, and he wants God to know it. He wants everybody else to know it too, because in those days at the temple, most prayers were said aloud. So what does he say about himself? Well, let's see. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything I get. Last week, if you remember, Jesus taught us to be persistent in prayer and not give up. I can see the Pharisee having no problem with that at all. He could probably go on talking about himself until the kingdom does come. We get the impression he would never tire about talking about himself. Certainly, he thinks he has more reason to talk than the tax collector. And strangely enough, the tax collector seems to agree. Just listen to his prayer. The tax collector, however, stood afar off and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. Well, I wonder if the Pharisee was thinking, you have to hand it to that tax collector. At least he knows where he stands in relation to God. He's not even worthy to lift his eyes up to heaven. If God were to appear in the temple, if even Jesus, the King of the kingdom, were to stand in his presence, this tax collector would cast his eyes to the ground, for to look them in the eye is more than he deserved. And he knew it. And the Pharisee knew it too. And, surprisingly enough, it's not wrong for him to think so. What's wrong is that the Pharisee didn't think so about himself. You may be thinking, am I not harsh to say that this tax collector did not deserve to look God in the eye? Well, even someone as exalted as the prophet Isaiah felt the same way. When God did appear in the temple, Isaiah reacted with the same kind of self-awareness as this tax collector. He said, woe is me! How can I survive? For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the verdict of Jesus is not so much that the tax collector should not think of himself this way. Jesus didn't give us a pep talk for the tax collector or try to build him up with fancy words and praises. Rather, the point Jesus is making is the Pharisee didn't think of himself this way and should have. So you may be asking, if that's Jesus' point, if we're all unworthy to approach God, to be near Him, to look at Him, then why pray to Him? And the answer is simple. Because there is no life, no peace, no joy apart from God. When that's how you feel, you'll do anything, even dare to enter the presence of God in order to get a taste of that life and joy. Maybe you remember one time Jesus fed the multitudes, fed 5,000 people with loaves and fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish. The next day they came after Him. They came looking for Him. He wasn't where they expected Him to be. So they searched all around the lakeside for Jesus. They finally found Him. They said, "Wow, we've been looking for You all day." But Jesus knew their heart and He said, "You're only coming to Me because you want more bread. Don't labor for the bread that wastes away. Labor for the bread that lasts forever, My words." And He began a discussion with the people. And by the time He was finished telling them the truth, not one of them was left. They all decided that Jesus' words were too hard. Who can listen to Him? And they walked away. All except 12, who still stood near Jesus, His apostles. He looked at them and He said, "Well, aren't you going to leave too?" And Peter simply said what I think the tax collector was feeling. "Lord, where else would we go? Only You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe that You are the Son of the Most High God, the Messiah who was promised to come." The apostles had nothing to offer Jesus except themselves. And much of what was in themselves, they were finding out, was contrary to what Jesus was teaching. So what would they do? Go off and find someone more to their liking? Or stay with Jesus and allow Him to change their way of thinking, their way of looking at this life and the life to come? The tax collector, too, knew that he had nothing to offer God and that there was no reason that God should listen to him. God didn't need him, but he desperately needed God. And his need was so deep that he would risk rejection and maybe even worse, just for a chance to have that need met. Because after all, death was the penalty for any sinner who entered the presence of God. That's why Isaiah felt so desperate. He didn't come to enter the presence of God, but God in His presence came to him. And it was more than he expected. And he knew he was not worthy of such a visitation. If only the Pharisee had seen himself that way too, maybe Jesus wouldn't have had to say what he said next. As it was, only one person's prayer was heard that day, and for all of his supposed goodness, it wasn't the Pharisees. Jesus continued, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his home justified rather than that one, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And there you have the principle, the requirement, if you will, for becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it's important enough to be stated on three different occasions by Jesus. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself or herself will be exalted. It's a lesson I try to remind myself of every time someone says to me, would you pray for me? Because I know God hears your prayers more than he hears mine. The truth is, it doesn't take a title like pastor to make God hear your prayers, any more than being a Pharisee automatically gave the man an audience with God. Titles, degrees, the respect of others, whether deserved or undeserved, count for nothing when we pray. A humble heart that prays with honesty and intensity, truly believing that there is a God who is listening. Not because the prayer is worthy, but simply because God is a God of mercy. Such a humble heart has a much better chance of being heard and answered than a heart filled with pride and confidence in itself. And that's why if you ask me to pray for a loved one or for a need, of course, I will pray. But if you yourself pray, motivated only by your love for that person, I guarantee you, your prayer will carry more weight than mine. We both are given access to God only through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and being willing to die for us, and the love of God that raised him from the dead. So if you and I have the same faith in God, if we both have the same understanding of Jesus and believe in him, we both have the same standing before God. And you, by virtue of your personal attachment to the person you're praying for, or to yourself, if it's your own need that you're praying for, your own awareness of how much you need the mercy and grace of God, well, that's like a shot of espresso that gives coffee an extra boost. So it gives your prayer an extra boost, a boost that only you can give it. But still we're left with a question. What does true humility look like? I've seen people who try to be humble. Many times it comes across like the person who said, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. What does true humility look like? Well, fortunately, what happens next is an answer to that question. Now, people were bringing even babies to Jesus for him to touch. But when the disciples saw it, they began to scold those who brought them. But Jesus called for the children, saying, "Let the little children come to me and don't try to stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I tell you the truth, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter. Now we have to be careful here not to ask ourselves, what does being a child mean to me? In our culture, often being a child means being innocent. Children only learn hatred and selfishness from those around them. But that's not true. A child doesn't need to be taught selfishness. They may learn more ways of expressing selfishness from the people that raise them or the people who are around them. But the selfishness is there from the beginning. We excuse it in children. If we're wise, we train them out of it, not into it. But when adults act selfishly, what do we say? You're being so childish. Or, won't you ever grow up? Why then would Jesus say we must be like children to enter his kingdom? And what does that have to do with humility and how we should pray? If we take a closer look at who Jesus is welcoming, we may find out. Luke says, people were bringing even their babies to Jesus for him to touch. Now, I know if you're reading along with me, some of your translations use the word children rather than babies. But the word that Luke uses is the same word he uses in chapter 1 when he says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the baby in her womb leaped for joy. It's a word that in Greek is used to refer to a baby from the moment of conception until weaning, when the baby is totally dependent on the parents, particularly the mother, for its well-being, its nourishment, and its nurturing. It's the same word that Peter uses to address you and me in 1 Peter 2. When he says, and yearn like newborn infants for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to salvation, because you have already tasted that the Lord is good. And it's in keeping with Jesus' warning to Nicodemus that we must be born anew if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't be born as an adult. You have to be born, not even as a child, you have to be born as a baby. Being born anew means receiving a new nature from God, starting from scratch, and in the words of Romans 12, gaining a new way of thinking, based not on our desires or experiences, but on the truth of God's word. It also means recognizing that there's nothing of value in us except ourselves. God desires for us to come to him. But in coming to him, we must recognize our need to be cleansed of everything we would otherwise take pride in, because it's all tainted by self. No one does more harm to the work of God than the person who thinks that he or she has some special talent to offer God. The one who wants to help others enter or grow in the kingdom of God must first acknowledge that they have nothing to offer to help them in that task. All they can do is introduce them to the one who can do the work. One good thing that children, especially babies, do by nature and lose only if they're trained out of it. As I found out at a picnic I went to the other day, is to admit their need. Sometimes in language so graphic, it comes as a surprise to us. Babies are not ashamed to cry when they're hungry, and cry they should. Stick them with a pin when you're trying to put on a diaper and they'll let you know. Yes, I know, nobody uses cloth diapers anymore. Adults, on the other hand, are often too proud to admit their need for anything. And they're told that grown-ups don't cry. Also, children admit their ignorance. They're not ashamed to ask why. And they'll keep asking, no matter how many answers you give them. Because every answer you give them will elicit another why. And children will honestly tell you how they feel, unless they're taught not to, unless they're taught to shut up and ignore their feelings. You may not get innocence from a child, but you sure do get honesty. And the younger the child, probably the more honest they will be. To view ourselves as children of God in this sense is to recognize that we will never outgrow our need for God, for nurture, for correction, for training in becoming the people of God. When we thirst for God with the kind of hunger a baby has, when we openly admit our need, even desperately, even in weeping and tears that are too deep for words, when we honestly admit to Him that we are hungry for what He offers, that we are desperate for what we feel we can only find in Him, like the tax collector did, we find that He's more than willing to provide that life to us. In fact, has been trying to do so. But our selfishness has gotten in the way. After all, God is the Father of all who believe in Jesus, His Son. And He's not a Father who can't be bothered by His children. He is instead a loving and patient Father. One who knows what it feels like to be tempted. One who understands our weaknesses, our struggles, our needs. Like a wise parent, He may not give us everything we ask for, and we may ask Him why repeatedly, but He will always take the time to hear us, to provide for us what we do need, to listen to our pain, even when we're not quite ready to do the same. But it only works if our hearts are not swollen with pride in ourselves, and only if we're willing to listen, to hear, and to accept the truth that He shares with us. Heavenly Father, help us to see ourselves as we really are, to recognize the need in us for something only You can provide. Give us the humility to realize that we have nothing to offer You, and the courage to believe that You love us and will satisfy us nonetheless. Through Christ we pray. Amen.